Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
I believe with this new season, there's new levels of revelation that's coming. I very much witnessed some things, know very little about it, some things that Jim said, and the fact that I believe the church is learning how to function with our Jewish roots that brings life. How many of you know it's not about making us Jews? I actually believe it's in that word that Dutch had, that Julie Myers had. If you've heard that prophecy, how it reached back and got the old songs and brought them forth, and the intercessors were resurrected. And I believe it's about understanding the roots and why things do it. You know, I have a lot of colloquial sayings that I use from time to time, and my son over the years has picked up on them. And so every once in a while he's working with a group of guys, and he'll use one of my colloquial sayings, and he hadn't got a clue what it means, and the guys will ask him, "What does that mean?" And he'll text me or call me. Like, any of you ever heard this term, eating high on the hog? Come on. Well, what it actually is rooted in, the higher up on the hog, the more expensive the meat. Poor people had to eat lower, like sow's belly, pig's feet. These are all things that people, because of recession, had to eat. How about this? Anybody ever heard this one? Graveyard shift. Anybody know where that the origin of that is? You know, they had a big flood over in Europe one time, and a lot of caskets floated out of the ground, and in the process of being torn apart and everything, they discovered that some of the people who had been buried were not dead when they were buried. And so there was a season of time that they would run a string down into every casket that was buried, where if that person woke up, they could pull that string and it would ring a bell. That's where the term dead ringer comes from. And they'd have to have someone sit in the cemetery, and they would have to listen for that bell. And that's where the graveyard shift came from. These are all, I love, this is kind of a hobby of mine, of looking up the origin of words and where sayings come from. And so every once in a while my son would use one and ask him. But I believe that there is something coming out of heaven right now that I want to get into your heart about today, about a new name. I really do believe that God is calling forth from the remnant a remnant. Come on. Now, if that begins to cause you to feel elite, don't. I have to tell you, as I look back through time, I see a lot of people who were a remnant out of the remnant that became martyrs. And so I want you to understand that we're entering into a new season of God speaking us to us on a level that is just unbelievable. We've had two services recently to where the prophetic fell for over 2 hours in a level that I have never seen. I mean, I've been prophetic from the get-go, and I have never seen the level. One of them was in Atlanta, at Citygate Atlanta, when we did the Voice of Healing and opened up the wells of Maria Woodworth Eder. And so it was just very key. And then last Saturday, we met Thursday, Friday, and Saturday with key leaders from across the state of Kentucky. And on Saturday, a very strong warning word came to the state of Kentucky about the potential that the Ark of the Covenant was under oversight of Eli's son and was in danger of being stolen from that state. And for over 2 hours, we prophesied into that word. And it came in such a way. And so we're in a new season. I just want to hit another. And now, be sure and mark your calendars June 11th and 12th. Peter Wagner is putting on a conference on Apostolic Training Centers. We're going to stream it. I'm going to be there. But we're going to stream it in here on that Wednesday and Thursday night. You need to mark those, because you're in one. You're helping us build others. We're going to be building others. And you need to understand it in a greater way. It will take your ministry and your life to a whole other level. In fact, we're not doing the motorcycle run this year, so we can fly back to global spheres and be there with them. And while we're there, it's just going to be a tremendous time. We're actually going to stay over and celebrate Pentecost at that time. Chuck and them got a conference following it. But it's a lot going on that I want you to catch that God is lining up, and it ties with this word. If you have God's word, go with me to Revelation 2 and verse 17. I want to share one other thing. May the 10th. Everybody say May the 10th. In May the 10th in Meridian, Mississippi, on Saturday at 5 o'clock, there's going to be a meeting celebrating the 100 years of Maria Woodworth Eder going there and ministering in signs and wonders, which turned that city at that time right side up for God. How many of you are a little bit familiar with Maria Woodworth Eder? If you haven't, you need to Google. You have all the resources. Phenomenal signs and wonders there. There's a book out called Signs and Wonders about her, and it's just incredible. Let me just share with you what just happened in our life. The meeting in Atlanta that I spoke about where the prophetic was so strong was about 100-year anniversary of Maria Woodworth Eder coming to Atlanta and holding 9 weeks of signs and wonders. And we left there that weekend, flew in here on a Sunday morning, did First Fruit, and went to Hackleburg, Alabama, and I was able by the Spirit to minister to three young people who are the great-great-great-something grandchildren of Maria Woodworth Eder. They're going to be with us May the 10th in Meridian. When we celebrate this, they're coming. I've spoken to their godparents. I've spoken to their mother, and they're going to come. These are, do you understand? God puts these things together because what we're doing is we're not trying to reopen old wells. We're digging new wells into the same source that came through in the old well. And by having those children there and honoring them, because the word of the Lord that came over them before I knew who they were, is about the legacy of the call that was on them, which had been defaulted by somebody else. So it's key. But in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, he who has an ear, hold your hand up to your ear. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him of the hidden manna to eat. How many of you want to eat of that hidden manna? Remember the word that Susan and I got at the beginning of this year, or actually the end of last year, was that this would be a year of more blessings than you've ever seen, but you're going to have to contend for them. I'm just telling you, I don't understand why this season's the way it is, but it's a season of contending. I'm not going to read it, but Paul Keith Davis just put a word on Elijah's list about the church entering into a spiritual warfare time and more militancy. I'm just telling you, I've been saying this for 2 months. I've been talking to Dan and other elders about it. We are entering in. We're at a birth pain. Ladies, if you've given birth, you understand that birth pain. It's painful. It's bittersweet. You're ready for that bundle of joy to come forth, but it's not there, and there has to be some pushing and contending to allow what God has put within your womb to come forth in life. And we're at that place prophetically, if you can catch that. And you've got to contend for it. Bobby, you've got to contend. We're going to lay hands on you in a minute. Y'all got what? Ministry Thursday night? Yep. And we're going to be commissioning. His band's going to be ministering. Because we stand in agreement that when every ministry gift that's in this room, that's everybody. Yeah. When you go forth, whether it's on your workplace or got a band like Bobby, we're standing in agreement. Listen, can he go minister as effectively on Thursday night without this? Yeah. But the honor of us commissioning him releases the power of agreement. Let me tell you what the power of agreement is. One puts 1,000 to flight. Two puts 10,000. We need the power of agreement. I want to go when, you know, we leave for Florida this week. And by the way, Jim Lehman is going to be ministering on Passover next Sunday. And you don't want to miss that. He's going to tie it in to where we're at and do all that stuff that he does that doesn't scare me. I don't understand. You know, I just try to live it out. Amen. He's great at that. And we appreciate him and Debbie of what they bring and the balance that they bring in. But Sue and I are going to Florida. We've got some things we've got to contend for. And there's some with that. But it goes on there and it said, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone. Look at your neighbor and say, white stone. And on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Let me just share something with you. How many of you have a nickname that the family calls you? That, you know, that nobody in this room possibly would know. In my family, I'm going to be transparent, and only family can call me this, okay? But in my family, I'm Clay-Doh. I mean, here a few years ago, we were meeting some of my third cousins at about this tall, and they was coming up, and they, you know, in our family, you have to call everybody either uncle or aunt, you know, with it. And we were just cutting, but they said, "You're Uncle Clay-Doh, aren't you?" And it wasn't offensive. Now, if Dan calls me Clay-Doh, if I was a man that could be offended, I would become offended. You understand? But what I'm trying to say to you is, there's a place in this new season that God wants to speak to you a name that he cherishes, that he calls you. Yes. And until you come to that place that you can recognize that, you know, it's kind of, I don't know how to preach this because I've got it prophetically and everything in the manner that I want to, but it's like this. How many of you, when you were kids and you were out playing and your mom stepped on the back step and said, "Clay, supper's ready," or "come do your homework," all that, and you know, you just went on playing. But if she ever stepped out there and said, "Robert Claiborne, come on." How many of you know it had the sound and the tone of authority in it? Amen? I read this recently. I'm going to be very nice because we do have some children in the room. And it said, you know, when I was a kid, we didn't have time out. We had time up, and then they whooped my... Amen? How many of you know, listen, we never got any warning. This is what was said. That's it. Boom! I mean, it was just, come on. That's not a bad thing. One of these days, I'm going to tell mine and Tim Yancey's story here. First time we met. Not going to embarrass you. I'll clean it up a little bit. But I was so amazed when Tim ended up in church with us because I'd met him years ago. I'll never forget. He came in with his cap on backwards, slumped down in a chair in my office. His parents had brought him to me to see if I could get into him a little bit. He was kind of a little, I know y'all don't think, you think Tim's perfect, but he had some rebellious days with that. And I don't know if you remember that, but I remember it well. I told him, I said, "You turn that, when you're talking to me, you take that cap off and you sit up in your chair," you know, with that. Because I, you know, to have your cap on backwards to me in those days was very disrespectful. And he did. And I believe that's the reason God's now joined us together the way he has, because, you know, I believe I had a part in his life because Larry and Hope trusted something in me. Didn't even really know y'all that well. But for whatever it's worth, look where God has brought this young man today. And I will give him a white stone and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him. See, there's a place of intimacy that is open right now. How many of you have heard me share this? I don't minister out of the supply of God. I minister out of the overflow. Some of you have heard me say this. I came into a little bit of understanding on that recently, and I'm seeking to develop a teaching on it now. And it's just simply this. I had a conversation with Don Stewart this week. I'm coming to discover that I don't minister just out of the anointing of God. I minister out of the breath of God. And there's a anointing is something that God puts upon you. But the breath of God is in us because he's breathed it in us. And when you do, that's the overflow. And when you learn, how many of you are weary in doing some things right now? It seems like it's not producing. Anybody here beside me ever got weary of praying? Yeah. Anybody here ever got weary of reading your word? Come on, let's be honest, we have. But how many of you know that when you're obedient to God, there's a place of the overflow of God's love that you can move into to where he begins to release. And I believe we're in a time of intimacy. You know, Einstein said this. He said, "You'll never resolve a problem. You'll never solve a problem, excuse me, at the same level of thinking you created it." Anybody ever here went to change a tire and you cross-threaded the lug nut? You had to go to a whole nother level of thinking to correct that. You can't correct that problem. That speaks to some of you. But let me tell you what I've come to say. I'm known for quoting it. You'll never resolve an issue at the same level of relationship with God that you created the issue. You got to go to another level of intimacy. You want to know how 41 years of marriage work? I just said it to you. Every time that an issue comes up, you have to go to a whole other level of relationship with each other to make it work. Marriages are not made in heaven. Marriages are established down here in the now and nasty.
Amen.
And this deal of come to sweet little Jesus, and you know, and he'll, your life will be hunky-dory and you'll never have a problem. I want to tell you, when we got born again 30-some years ago, I mean, this is mine and Susan's confession, we got born again and all hell broke loose. And that's the real gospel. Because it took him about 7 or 8 years to clear some things out of us that had been put in us for 20-some years of our life. And so don't feel like you're just going to come. Listen, bad things happen to good people. And good things happen to bad people. It's called seed time and harvest. It rains on the just and the unjust. Are you catching me? But there is a name that he's giving out. In Isaiah 56 and verse 5. He said, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. How many of you want to live within his walls, in his house? Now, it's not this building. Do you understand that? See, I believe the universe is his house. I believe that wherever we go, we're in the presence of God. If you're still living under that old religious, charismatic, Pentecostal, spirit-filled mindset, that today when you came in here because we worshiped him, his presence came greater, you're mistaken. That is not sound theology. It will only keep you in an idea of the spirit tide and ebb, flow and ebb. It comes and it goes. I live in the presence of God 24/7. John 1:32 says this, I saw the spirit descend upon him as a dove and it remained on him. It remained. And so you can live in that constant presence of God. You slept under the presence of God last night. You woke under the presence. You showered in the presence of God. What you have to understand, there are some times we're more focused on the presence than we are at other times. Right? The whole time that I was bush hogging this week down there, I mean, hours that I was on that tractor, I was meditating on scriptures and I was talking with God and I was looking at nature and I was hearing God speak to me and I was petitioning him for some miracles of which I've now received this week. And I watched God do those things and work that way. But see, I had to press into that. But he said, a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. Woo-hoo. You got to catch this. I believe there's a place, Jim, where he's calling forth from the remnant, a remnant that's going to be better than just sons and daughters. Let me tell you what I really believe, and I'm hard-pressed to prove this with Scripture, but I really do believe this. I believe he wants to treat every son and daughter like a firstborn. And when you understand the Hebraic mindset, there were provisions for the firstborn that didn't come up on the other sons that came. Am I true? But I believe because God is no respecter of person, he, even though you might be the third one or the fourth one, you know, David was the eighth son of Jesse, and illegitimate on top of that. And yet he was the one chosen by God, not as a perfect man, but he was chosen, and isn't it interesting, out of an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and even murder following that of many, not just Uriah the Hittite, others were murdered. That's where the lineage of Jesus comes. We've got to come into understanding the grace of God in a manner that we've been missing it. Not grace that allows us to sin, but grace that empowers us to be obedient to what God's saying. But he said, I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Many are called, but few are chosen. What the actual Greek says there, look it up, check it out. It says, many are called, but few choose to be chosen. I believe there's a place that's available in this season that we're in, that you can go to a whole nother level of a relationship, not another level. Listen, I'm all for anything that God's doing, but I'm set on having the deepest intimacy of relationship with Father God that I can have at this moment. I want to go to that place. If I need to lay before the Lord, I want to lay before the Lord. If I need to pray before the Lord, if I need to read and study before the Lord, I want to press in that. Now go with me to Isaiah 62. Then the Gentiles shall see your righteousness. What does the word righteousness mean? Come on, talk to me. Don't act like you're in church. Act like you are the church. What? Right standing? I'm going to pick on you. Can I pick on you? What did you say, Jerry? Right relationship. I want to help you understand. See, this is what traditions of men have done. I could get an invitation to go to the Oval Office and have right standing before the President of the United States, but not mean that I have any relationship with him. Do you know one day the goat nations are going to have right standing before God Almighty, but no relationship? And so it's not just about, I understand, I taught that, I'm guilty of teaching it. It's not just about right standing before a living God. It's about having right relationship. I want to have right relationship. How is that? Live in forgiveness for others. Live in forgiveness of asking for yourself. Live in the fact of repentance. I see repentance is a way of life, isn't it? Amen? Repentance is a way of life. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings shall see your glory. You shall be called by a new name. Now let's talk about this word name, whether we read it back in the book of Revelation or we read it here in the book of Isaiah. The word name in both the Hebrew and Greek, if you would look it up, the greatest rendering of truth it can come for, it means character, authority, and nature. Character. How many of you know there? Jesus' actual name was Yeshua, right? How many of you know there were maybe hundreds of Yeshuas in that day? That was a. Am I right, Jim? Doesn't that name actually come from Joshua? Aren't they kind of tied together there from Hebrew and with that and. And so I want you to understand, so there were other men who walked the earth at the same time that Yeshua walked the earth that had the name Yeshua. What set that name apart was not that God looked out and he had the book of all names in the earth, and he closed his eyes and he stuck his finger and Yeshua was under his finger and he said, I'm going to set this name above every name. It was not. It was that the character, the authority, and the nature of the Son of God, who was also the Son of Man. It was because that character, that authority, and that nature was above all other character, all other authority, and all other nature. I always tell this at this time. Some of you are probably tired of hearing it, but A.E. Allen had a tent near Dallas, and a storm was coming in. He sent some Bible college students out to shore up the tent to make sure that the wind would not blow it away and the enemy could stop the revival meeting. And after a period of time, the Bible college student didn't come back, and Brother Allen drove out in his car, and the boys were under the tent, and they had a man that was demonic there, and they were seeking to cast the devil out of him to no avail. And Brother Allen, I don't know if you've ever heard him on tape. I've listened to him a few times. Very different type of voice, and had a laugh that just was very peculiar to me. And he walked up to the man that was there, and these boys had been trying for over an hour, and he leaned to his ear and he whispered something. When he did, the devil came out of him. And they led him to the Lord, and he was baptized in the Spirit. And Brother Allen looked the tent over and he walked back to get in his car. And one of the Bible college students told this in a meeting that we were in. He was there and he followed Brother Allen to his car. And he said, Brother Allen, what did you say that was so powerful? We've been trying for over 2 hours to cast the devil out of him. What did you say that had such power? And he gave that little dry laugh that he said, son, I just told him it's A.A. Allen, come out. See, it wasn't that A.E. Allen was a perfect man. It was that he stood there at that moment in the very character, the authority, and the nature of Yeshua. And when you stand there in that, and I believe there's a place that God is calling the body now to where we're going to have authority. I believe we're going to go into rooms like where Mike Fortenberry is. And I mean, that they're not just going to be healed. They're going to leave that hospital with us. Milton Green and James Robson went to see a woman years ago. And Milton Green was a very unique guy that I got to know a little bit. And he drew a circle on his hand. He said, "Lady, this is you." She had a week to live with cancer. And he said, and drew another circle inside the big circle on his hand. He said, "And this is the cancer that's in your body." And then he drew another circle inside that big circle, and he said, "And this is the unforgiveness that's in you." And then he drew another circle inside that circle, and he said, "And this is the root of bitterness that has become as a result of the unforgiveness." And he asked a question. He said, "Would it be right for God to take out of you the cancer that is not of him and leave in the unforgiveness and the root of bitterness?" In a very feeble and weakened state, she asked them to dial a number. And I don't know whether James or Milton did this, but one of them dialed this number. And it was her sister. Who 23 years prior to that had taken the church piano away from her. She had been the church pianist, and her sister, I don't know whether it was righteous or I don't know why the decision, but they had not spoken for 23 years. And she asked her sister to forgive her. And James and Milton anointed her and prayed for her. And she left that hospital with them a few hours later. James has shared this on his program. Now, you can believe what you want to about James Robinson, but he's an honest man. He tells the gospel. And he told this story of how that woman, I mean, they hung around for tests to be done. They hung around for whatever. They hung around to see her. And she left the hospital the same day. I want to tell you that's a great story, but we're going to have more of those stories in the next 6 months than you've ever thought about. But you're going to have to receive this name written on a white stone. You can't get it in a service like this. You're not going to get it standing in a prophet's line. You're not even going to get it at a Shabbat meal. You're going to have to get along with him. And you're going to have to allow him to increase that you might decrease. You're going to have to, listen, you're not going to get it on your favorite worship. You don't know. Listen, I haven't been able to share this till now. I woke up this morning, but on April the 30th, 2010, an angel walked into my room in Gallup, New Mexico, and told me something. And one of the things he told me that I've not been able to speak about until he gave me liberty this morning, that he's about to do, he's about to reveal how much of a crutch worship has become in the church in the Western world. We practice worship, we're not worship. Worship is not what goes on Sunday morning. It's not your favorite CD. Let me just tell you, Tim, when do you go to work tomorrow? What time?
9 o'clock.
9 o'clock. He's going to worship.
That's right.
Holding a job is worship.
Amen.
Being responsible to that job is worship. You bring glory to God. Do you know that you are the salt and the light wherever you're working at? God has set you in that place, but yet we've created this mindset that, oh, I want to be in full-time ministry. Or I want to, I hear it all the time. And I'm going to say it, the eye-hoppers. I read their postings about how it's so wonderful that, you know, that I can just worship all the time and all that. Let me just tell you, if everybody in the world quit right now doing what they were doing and started worshiping, praising God, it's not going to accelerate the coming of the Lord one bit. You better listen to me. Susan sang a song here a while back in the house. What, I'm going to become more undignified than this or something like that. I don't know. What is it? Dignity is so Overrated. Well, I'm fixing to become more controversial. Because it's time that we get the shellac off of the gospel and get down to the thing. Listen, I'm all for worship. I'm all for vertical worship. I'm all for that. I love the worship that's in this house. The presence of God was so mighty today. I hear it was even just incredible last Sunday in the house. I love those things. But I want to tell you, if you've got to have worship to enter into His presence and focus on it, it's a crutch. And if you think I needed the worship in this house to preach this message behind it, you're wrong. I had this conversation with a family who were very dear to me. They didn't come to this church, but because the wife was a worship leader, you know, I'm a heretic. I don't believe that we have to have all the buttons pushed. You know, let me just tell you what the Western world has made worship into while I'm on it. They've made worship with God like foreplay. If I can just get the foreplay right, God's going to come strong. Listen, you ought to be able to walk into here. The strongest words of worship I can ever say is, "Oh, Jesus."
Come on.
Amen?
Amen?
You know, sometimes the strongest words of worship I can say is, "Oh, God." You know, He knows that I'm focusing on Him. He knows that I'm putting my heart. Are you hearing me? Those that get a new name written on a white stone, we're going to have to shift out of this of what the Western world had made Christianity into. How many of you know we have a lot of believers, but we don't have a lot of Christians in this nation? Met a man one time from Mozambique. I'd heard a story about him that he was one of the best disciples from that nation. He was in a conference somewhere, and I just asked him a simple question. I said, "When do you consider one of your disciples a disciple?" I'd never been told what he told me, and this is what he said. "Those that I disciple are never disciples until they've discipled their first disciple." Just because you go through a class of becoming a disciple doesn't make you one until you can disciple someone. But that selfish spirit that's in this nation is keeping us. Exodus 9 and verse 16. "But indeed for this purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you." Exodus 9 and verse 16. "But indeed for this purpose." What purpose? "I've raised you up that I may show my power in you, and that my name, my character, my authority, my nature be declared in all the earth." "But apostle, you don't understand. That's speaking about the fivefold ministry. That's not for everyone." No, no, no. God didn't write that book to the fivefold ministry. He wrote it to sons and daughters. He wrote it to those who will push into that place. Let me just share something with you. I don't know how we'll see it. I don't have understanding. But there's something beyond the fivefold. And He's trying to bring it into the earth today. And it's the priesthood of Melchizedek. And I'm just telling you, you know, if we're always living in dependency of the fivefold, then the fivefold's not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Because they're supposed to equip you to do the works of the ministry. Let me tell you what purpose is. You got to catch this. How many of you, and this is a loaded question, all right? How many of you are trying to discover your purpose? Hold your hand up if you're trying to, okay? I want to remove that. It's not about discovering your purpose. It's about discovering His purpose through your life.
Come on. Yes.
I've sent countless, endless numbers of people on a pursuit to discover their purpose, and they never did discover it, and they become angry at me and disillusioned with me and disillusioned with my leadership. And when I shifted in my understanding to understand it's about discovering His purpose, what's His purpose through your life? You know, some people it's going to be more of worship. Other people it's going to be more of the prophetic or dream interpretation or putting together treasure hunts or becoming the sheriff of DeSoto County or you know what? He wants His purpose lived through you.
Yes.
But when you're seeking to discover your purpose, it's all about you and you leave him out. Why did John have to say, Lord, you increase that I might decrease? See, it takes emphasis off of you when it's his purpose through your life rather than your purpose through his life. Does that make sense to you? Let me tell you what purpose is. It's the original intent for creation. God needed someone to live his life through, and he created Adam and Eve. And he gave them dominion. It's the original reason for existence. It is the destination that prompts the journey. The more that I grow in him, the more that I'm intimate with him, the more he can live his purpose through me. I said this in Hackleburg, Alabama. I said, when's the last time anybody in this room called in and asked for a day off from work or said I couldn't come just so you could stay home in prayer? And I had a lady wrote me on Facebook. She said, right after you were there, I'd been feeling sometime I just need to spend a day with God in prayer. And I called in to my supervisor, and I was truthful. I didn't tell him I was sick. I didn't fudge a bit. I just told him, I said, I need to stay home and spend a day in prayer. And if you'll let me do this, I'll make sure the next 4 days, I will do 5 days work in 4 days. And the supervisor blessed them. And the supervisor has now said to them, maybe you need to do this more often. You've been a better employee since you've come back. I hope I'm sowing seeds of thought within your head. We don't think anything in the world about having to take a day off to go get our car inspected by that foul system in Memphis. Mm-hmm. That you have to stand in line forever to get your car inspected. And thankful I'm in Mississippi. You don't have to go through that. We don't think anything in the world about getting kids registered for school and taking a day off. But maybe it might just be more important to take a day in prayer. Maybe God wants you, Lord, to take a day in prayer for me. I'd certainly receive it. The warfare we've been through the last 2 weeks. Purpose is also the aspiration for the inspiration. What motivates you? Can I tell you, at the end of the day, at the bottom of the story, at the end of everything, the thing that ought to motivate you is seeing other people's life touched. The guy that had what, red shoes? Is that what Thomas said? What did you have, green shirt? Is that the one you I saw with that? Green socks or something? I love this. Now, can I share something with you? Keep doing the treasure hunts. Keep building on them. But don't lock yourself in to where you got to do a treasure hunt to operate. I operate in that stuff every time I go into Walmart. I operate in that stuff every time I get out at a convenience store. I operate in that stuff all the time. You know, Susan and I, it's been a year or so ago, we checked in a hotel one night and I looked across and I said, what's going on with your what's going on with your daughter? I said, I'm supposed to pray for your daughter before I go to my room. What's going on with your daughter? And the woman just broke me into cry. You know that. All you got to do, see, there's a place. And come on, listen, time out. If you think I get this stuff because I'm a prophet, you're wrong. I get this stuff because I built a relationship with him. What proves that I'm apostolic and prophetic is that I'm a master builder and I've got government on me to speak into the situation. It's not about how, listen, anyone can hear God on that level. Amen? One of the greatest stories out of the prophetic teams here is I'm probably getting in trouble, but I'm going to tell it. We had a team go somewhere else, or several teams go somewhere else. Vicky was leading. We had a person on one of the teams who was a bit challenging, and so we put him on Vicky's team. Because I knew Vicky could handle them. And this person is somewhere else, and they pull a name out of the air. The person they give this name to does not go to the church we're in. Their daughter went to that church. And it so shocks the man, he goes to his daughter and said, I only came here today to prove this prophetic thing wasn't real. But said, that person just pulled a name out of the air, and I've been needing to talk to you about. I don't want to say the name because I don't want to put too much detail. But anyway, what had happened is he had had an affair with a woman 20-some years before then, and a child was conceived. And she pulled the lady's name out that he had had an affair with, and he went to his daughter and told her, said, "You've got a half-brother." Now, can I just tell you, on a scale of 1 to 100, I would have said this would be the person on the teams that would never pull a word out. What I want you to catch is the dynamics of working together. When I work with Dan Billman or Jim Lehman or Thomas Lestrito or Art and Wanda, when I work with them, when I move into that place, it causes me to become greater and it causes them to become greater. There is a synergy that comes. Purpose. Go with me now to first set. No, I'm going to skip that. Let's talk about purpose just for a moment. Purpose is multiple. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I'm a spiritual father to many of you in this room. You know, there are spiritual sons and daughters of this house. There are spiritual sons and daughters of my heart. I don't choose that. God chooses that. But purpose is multiple. The sun has multiple purposes. It separates day and night. It marks seasons, days and years. It governs the day. It separates the light from the dark. It gives light to the earth. Purpose causes us to be interdependent. And those that are going to get this new name, Jim, written on a white stone, are going to be those that understand how much we need each other. We've got to come to that place that we can be woven together to where we draw that energy and that synergy, you know, out of each other, and we pull on that. And we've got to move into that place. See, purpose causes us to be interdependent. Nothing and no one exists for itself. Everything and everyone must be related and joined to something or someone else. Purpose cannot be fulfilled in isolation. I love Proverbs 18. This is what it says in the original text. A man through his own desires will isolate himself and seek wisdom, but then argue with it when it comes. I've never yet seen anyone that's came to me as a church leader and said, "Apostle, I'm just going to pull aside for a couple of months and seek the Lord about where we're supposed to be in church." I've never seen them end up anywhere in any church. They always, the enemy, when they isolate, takes them out. It always pulls them into deception. Let me just share something with you. There is not one person in the earth can deceive you until you first deceive yourself. Those people that died under the Kool-Aid of Jim Jones, they died because they first had deceived themselves that he was the Messiah. You cannot be deceived by anyone until you want to be. You want to make somebody into something they're not. When you deceive yourself, then you allow yourself to be deceived by others. Are you hearing me? Romans 12. I want to finish this up. Verse 45. Just as each of us has a body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so it is in Christ. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. You know that when it talks about taking the Lord's table right and discerning the body, it's about me discerning Jim, or me discerning Larry, or me discerning Katie, or me discerning Hannah, or Vicky, or Dan, or Sylvia. It's talking about we need to understand, but what do? We cut people off. We give right into that accusation of the brethren. And yet we do need to mark some that are sowing division, but that needs to be done by those that have the authority to do it. Let me tell you some questions that will help you discover this white stone and help you discover his purpose through your life. When you were a child, you probably were asked, "What do I want to do? Who do I want to be when I grow up? What do I want to be when I grow up?" You know, I always think about Robert Henderson's little grandson. When I think about it, Mary, Robert's wife, overheard their grandson Jackson, and they got this dog, and he was in there, and she overheard Jackson talking to the dog, and he said, "Jackson, to be a superhero, you got to have a cape," and he tied a towel around him. And he said, "To really be a superhero, you got to have goggles." And he put some goggles on the dog. And he said, "And really, to be a superhero," Jackson's telling the dog, I wish I could remember the dog's name. He said, "You got to be able to fly." So he picks the dog up. He barely can pick him up. He's so big. And finally, he just throws him through the air. There are no superheroes. The only superhero there is when the body comes in, the one that, and rises in a territory. That's when the superhero Christ is going to rise up. Childhood, what do you want to be? How about adolescence? What are my feelings? So many today of the young people, they don't see any value in a service like this. They call it boring. Yes, I'm talking to you. You know who I'm talking to. They don't see any value in it. Listen, you can learn and you can receive and you got to value things. Sometimes young people have to value the things of older things until they come into that place that they can begin to value it on their own. I'm old school. I've stood for hours while my dad sold a piece of equipment to a man and never said a word. I mean, hours upon hours, because I was raised in the old school thought of being seen and not heard. Speak back when you were spoken to. Are you hearing me? How about when you were middle-aged? What have I become? Anybody ask that one? How about this one? Early older adulthood. How can I measure my success? How can I measure my success? Now about this one, later elderhood. What's of significance have I added to people's lives? I want your life changed. I want God to touch you in a magnificent way. See, purpose is permanent. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the Lord's purpose, it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. I'm closing with these 7 points. Here's 7 keys to find the plan and power purpose that will cause you to discover this new name. I know the name he called me. I'm not permitted to tell you it. And when you hear this, it's a name that has that endearing sound to it. You know, there are people in this room that call me apostle and it has an endearing tone to it. There are people in this room called me Papa. Always amazed when people call me, Papa, that are, beyond my years, like Dodie. Dodie, that is so honoring when you do that to me. I hear the tone in it. And it's so honoring when people do that. But here they are. Number one, you need to understand God's intention for your life governed your design. Think about that for just a moment. It governed your design, it governed your function, and it governed your nature. In other words, all things work together. But you don't understand. I was born because a man raped my mind. No, God governed your design. I don't have contact with one anymore, but Susan and I know 2 young women that were conceived through a rape by someone of a different race. And they carry the presence of God. We haven't seen one in many years, but the young girl carried the presence of God. In fact, her dad, not her biological dad, but the man that was married to her mom when her mom was raped, her mom was a nurse, was pulled between 2 cars at 4 a.m. in the morning. She got off a shift from nursing, and this child was conceived. Her dad raised her just like it was his own. And there is a sovereign presence and anointing of God upon her. She is fully embraced. She's not scarred from this situation, and neither was the family. And we know another situation where it's the same thing with a young woman. I've never seen more of an anointing and presence of God on someone, because all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose, not your purpose. And when you surrender, listen, you've got to understand, it's not by accident. Number 2, everybody you naturally have and inherently, everything that you naturally have and inherently are is necessary for you to fulfill His purpose through your life. But I got some anger. Work it through. How many of you know anger is not sin? He said, be angry and sin not. It's what anger. You know, I had someone in my life one time, and they made a mistake on an auto repair deal. And as a result of making this mistake, they took a hammer and beat the windows and headlights out of the car they were working on. How foolish can you be? Be angry and sin not. Number three, God designed you to meet the unique requirements of your purpose. Destiny. See, His purpose through your life gives you destiny. If you're looking for your destiny by finding your purpose, you'll never discover it. You'll wear out Reebok going around Gilgal. Let me finish. Your purpose may incorporate smaller facets that contribute to God's overall purpose through your life. Little things. How many of you got some little foxes that are spoiling the vine? How about this one? Your individual destiny is linked to His greater purpose through your life. Number six, the earth needs you and His purpose through your life for which you were born. Dan Millman, I was born to do what I'm doing. There's 7,000 more of me out there. That's scary. God made you unique. Don't change. The one thing that, the reason I believe you're in this house is because we don't want you to color inside the lines. That's what religion does. I always think at this point of this story, I'm actually going to tell his name because it's on a CD out there. So what was the pastor of First Assembly? J.E. Hamilton. First Assembly here in Memphis for years and years and years. I have it on CD of where a young pastor, 25 years young, Brother Hamilton was at Bob Nichols' church in Fort Worth. It was a group of young pastors, 25 years young and younger. And this young man asked him, he said, Pastor Hamilton said, after 60-some years of ministry, what is your greatest regret? I don't know who the young man was, but I like him. That's a good question. You get around people that pastored that long, you know, you need to learn from them. And this is what he said. He said, years ago, sitting in my office there in Memphis, Tennessee, had a young man came in and brought his guitar in, and he played a few songs for me. And I looked across my desk and said, young man, you can't play those kind of songs in church. And the young man walked out of my office, never to come back again. And that young man was Elvis Presley.